We're currently looking at the series entitled Unleashing God's Power. And notice, I have a subtitle, so it makes sense. For me and my church. What's the title of the series? For. Amen. For me and my church. And last week, it was the real power of God. Today, it's going to be the most powerful Bible text. And the next time I speak will be partaking of the divine nature, part 3. Hey, here's the questions we're going to answer today. And children, pay attention. Number one, the most powerful text. I shortened it. First, we're going to look at two incredible statements of Jesus. Number two, how can Jesus say those things? Number three, what does the Holy Spirit do? And number four, how do I receive the Holy Spirit? Okay, children, are you paying attention? Oh, I like that. Amen. The children's question is, what is the most powerful Bible text? When I'm done, I will tell you what I think the most powerful Bible text. And by the way, some of you will have some other texts, but it'll be relevant. I guarantee it. You'll think differently from me, but you'll get the point as I tell you what I think for me the most powerful text in the Bible is. Children, you got that now? That's your question. During the sermon, I'm going to answer it. And when it's over, I want you to tell me what that text is, okay? All right, well, let's also sing our theme song. Now, you know the rules around here. I don't sing real well, so the minute you understand the song, sing really loud to drown me out. Okay? It goes like this. I welcome you to my heart. I welcome you to my mind. I open the door up wide, O Lord. Please come and live inside. I want you to build a fire, to kindle a holy flame. I need you to fan the embers of love and warm my heart again. The chorus. Come live in the tabernacle of my high life. Come live, be the keeper of my heart and mind. Come live, fill all the lonely aching parts. Welcome to my heart. I welcome you to my heart. I welcome you to my mind. I open the door up wide, O Lord. Please come and live inside. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are the Lord and the King and the Savior. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There are in the Bible two incredible statements that Jesus had made. I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to John the 14th chapter. And you will remember, I will wait. I want everybody to take a Bible. I want everybody to bring their Bible. The sword of the Spirit of the living God is the Bible, right? We want the children to see us adults with our Bibles. They will know it's important. And we want to look at chapter 14 and especially what Jesus said in verse 12. Do you have John 14, verse 12? By the way, this is one of the most powerful sections, 14, 15, 16, and 17. While he's in the upper room and to the Garden of Gethsemane, What Jesus said in there is incredibly important. Please notice what he said in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I shall do, he also will do. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the life of Christ and I think of all the things that he did, it literally blows my mind that he says, greater things than these will you do. Doesn't it? Did you ever notice that? Who here has raised anybody from the dead? I don't see any hands. By the way, some of you elders, deacons, maybe even deaconesses have attended anointings, and literally you probably have been part of raising somebody from the dead, but you didn't think of it the way Jesus did. Lazarus, 3 days later, come forth. Greater things than these will you do. Now, that is an incredible statement by Jesus. By the way, do you feel like you're doing greater things than Jesus? Well, there's another thing Jesus said. This one I think even bothers me more. Take a look at John 16, verse 7. Two incredible statements Jesus makes. I think you saw that first statement was pretty incredible. Look at this one. Now, before I read it, I want you to be one of the disciples in your mind. Imagine that. And if you want, close your eyes while I read or follow along, but just focus on your Bible and think, I'm John, I'm Peter, I'm James, or I'm Matthew, or I'm Mary, or I'm one of the ladies, whatever the case may be, because people were always there with Jesus. And notice what he said to them. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Who here, if you were Peter, James, and John, would accept Jesus' statement, it is to your advantage that I leave? No way, Lord. I mean, I'm sitting there going, I'm Peter, the impulsive one. The minute he says it's to your advantage, whatever he said after that, I would have lost it. I want you to know that. I wouldn't even have heard what he said. I would have gone, you got to be kidding me? Every time we've gotten a tight place, you get us out of it. We got every authority in Israel opposed to us. The people are confused and running around. We are sort of like what you would say, defenseless and hopeless. You're the only one that ever comes up alongside and deals with the situation, and you've got nerve to look at me and say, it's to your advantage I go. How can Jesus make such an incredible statement? And by the way, I hope you're with me in this. Let me tell you what I mean, folks. You got to be with me because I want you to know the disciples were horrified that Jesus would think that they were all excited about him leaving. That they even had the idea that they could cope without his presence. The two incredible statements that Jesus made, you will do greater things and I must go. How could Jesus say those things? I want you to take your Bible and let's look at John 14, verse 16. And we will get our answer on how Jesus could make these incredible statements. And I'm hoping you all knew where I was going today. I'm hoping that all I'm doing is fortifying your mind with what you already knew from reading your Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. For Jesus said to them at this crucial time, after he let them know he was leaving, by the way, he announced I'm leaving in John 13, 33. So when we pick up the story in John 14, 16, he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Amen. Now, I don't know if you've ever broken down this text, but it's absolutely essential you do. I somewhat broke it down. And by the way, here is the term in the Greek that is called the helper, the counselor, the comforter, the Holy Spirit. Parakletos. That's the word in the Greek. And I want you to notice the definition of it, because we're trying to figure out two things. How Jesus could say, you will do greater things, and how Jesus could say, it's to your advantage I go. Parakletos means an intercessor, consoler, advocate, comforter. In the margin of my Bible right here, it says, one called alongside to help. Have any of you ever been in a tight spot? When someone came right up to you during that was a friend of yours, and you suddenly felt comforted by it. In fact, when I first was told that there's a definition to the word parakletos that meant more than just intercessor, consoler, comforter, helper. I mean, those are all nice, but this one got graphic. One who comes alongside and help. I was getting my scuba diving certification in Duluth, Minnesota. And I took my first dive before I was certified because the group of teachers realized that I was very enthusiastic. And so in March, let's see, January, February, March. In March, we entered the waters, the frigid waters of Lake Superior. Yeah. If you've ever swam in there, you can go in August and the temperature can be 100 degrees, but the surface water could be 30. Until you've swam there, you don't know. That's a huge body of water that the sun cannot warm up except for a thin layer on top. And if the wind is blowing the layer out, that warm water is taken out and the cold water is brought to the top. 100 degrees outside, humidity 60-70%, and the water is 30 degrees. Well, no, I falsely spoke. 32 degrees. It'd be frozen if it was 30 degrees. And we got down to depths, and it was down to depths that I suddenly realized I'm claustrophobic. I mean, when you go dive in Lake Superior, you got this wetsuit on. Now they have dry suits. They're really expensive. We only had wetsuits, thick neoprene suits, and you had to, you know, get those things on and, you know, and zip them up. And we had hoods, and we had gloves, and we had booties, and then we had our weight belt, and then we had our tank. We had to strap a knife onto our leg. And I mean, you go down and it's okay, but as you go farther, pressure. And I began to feel uncomfortable. And I felt welling up in me panic. When all of a sudden, and I had no idea about this, all of a sudden I felt something touch my hand. And here, I have no idea, Donald Van Ispen, who has since died of lung cancer from smoking, was my diver, a frog, Navy frogman, and he sensed something without me even seeing him. And he reached out his hand and he grabbed mine and he held my hand, and peace just came over me in the midst of crisis. That's the Parakletos. No matter what you're dealing with, he comes alongside to help. And notice Jesus gives additional information. He says, I will ask the Father for you to send this very special friend. And He will be with you forever. And He is the Spirit of truth. Amen. Amen. And I'll tell you, this is important. By the way, this isn't the subject. And I got to be careful because I could drag this out. Lord, give me mercy. Jesus addressed the topic of the Holy Spirit 5 times from John 14 to John 16. And if you read all 5 places, you will get additional information on the importance of the Holy Spirit. And remember, that's when Jesus was just going to the Garden of Gethsemane to die for his disciples. He had never talked that much about the Holy Spirit until this time. And the very first time, Parakletos, and by the way, in all the preceding times, he calls it the Parakletos. I will ask the Father, He will send Him. He will be with you forever. He will be the Spirit of truth. If you ever really want to know the truth from error, folks, only the Holy Spirit can teach you. He'll use other people, but you will know it's right because the Holy Spirit will give you peace because it's from the Bible. But I want you to notice 2 other things that Jesus said. That's incredible to me. He said He will be what? He will be what?
In you.
Now see, this coat is what? On me. And I could take it off. Can you imagine in you? I don't know how to deal with that. That's pretty intimate, isn't it? Yeah. He will not only come alongside, folks, if we allow Him, He will dwell in our minds. I will open up wide the door, O Lord, and come and live inside. And I will come to you. In fact, look closely at the text here. This is interesting. The Holy Spirit is willing to live in your heart and in your mind. Children, if you're sitting there and wondering, let's see, my mommy and daddy told me my heart was here and I put my hand there and I feel this beating. How can the Holy Spirit live in my heart? Does He get inside one of the chambers? And how come He isn't pumped out? You know, the heart is the center of the body, and the Bible, it's talking about the deep depth of you. The Holy Spirit will completely engulf you, and especially your minds. But notice what Jesus said. This I had to deal with, and it came to me as a brilliant moment of inspiration from God. He said in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Who is speaking? Jesus. And where is Jesus right now? In the heavenly sanctuary. What's He doing? Interceding. Is He capable of being omnipresent? No. Caught you. Having a problem here. The Holy Spirit, did I say Holy Spirit? I said Jesus, didn't I? There are 3 prerogatives to God. And Jesus gave up for eternity one of those 3 in order to win our salvation. He can no longer be everywhere at once. Do you believe me? I'm telling you, if anything speaks to me of God's commitment and Jesus' love to Peter Neary, is the fact that one of the 3 things He has a perfect right to, along with the Father and along with the Holy Spirit, is to be everywhere at once. But in order to win our salvation, Jesus will forever bear the marks, Isaiah says, in His hands that He now has because you and I have chosen sin. How can Jesus say, I will come to you, when He cannot leave the sanctuary in heaven because He's ministering in our behalf? And not only that, when Jenny and I go to Indiana and I need Jesus, and what if at that prime exact moment you're here and you need Jesus, who's going to win the battle? So what did Jesus mean by when He said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. When the Holy Spirit comes to you, He brings the presence of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! He brings the power of Jesus. He brings the character of Jesus. He brings the presence of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus said, I must go. It is to your advantage. You're better off that I leave. As incredible a statement as that was. And like I said, Peter would have blocked out everything after Jesus said, I'm leaving. He probably didn't hear a thing because he gets too emotional and too riled up. And he missed the whole point. That forever I will bear in my hands the marks of your salvation to show you that our commitment to you is eternal. I will never be able to be all places at one time. Therefore, to be fair to all of my children, I am sending you my replacement, the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And so Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit will come to you. Notice what Colossians 1:27 says. Have you ever noticed this text? Colossians 1:27. By the way, I'm this morning, just, you know, to be ready. You're very important people. And I reread all of Colossians again, the first chapter, the whole. You should read that first chapter. It verifies that Jesus is the creator of everything. In fact, Paul removes any doubt or any argument when you read Colossians that Jesus was anything but the prime mover of creation. In other words, he could have never been created because it says he was responsible for creating absolutely everything. And then it goes on to talk about he is the express image of God. And then notice what he says in verse 27. He says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory and this mystery among the Gentiles. What is the mystery that is being made known to the Gentiles, which implies that the believer should have known and understood? He said what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, not Christ on you, Christ in you. That's exactly what it means. In fact, I can prove that. I can prove that there's no mistake here. Christ in you. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ lives in you. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified in Christ, nevertheless I live. This is what Paul said. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And where does the Holy Spirit dwell? First Corinthians 3:18, do you not know that you yourselves are God's what? And that God's Spirit lives in you. Folks, this is good news. I want you to know this brings me a lot of relief. Okay, let me be honest with you. There's still times I make mistakes. And I go, Lord, I didn't let the Spirit do it again. I blew it again. I'm sick and tired of blowing it, but I'm not going to give up because the other side isn't worth it. Okay? And you promise that you're going to take over and live inside of me. I'm going to try again. And then I come to prayer meeting in the middle of the week to be reinforced, not waiting to limp from Sabbath to Sabbath, in which is too long a period of time, and by then I'm too weakened and destroyed and bruised and beaten and bloodied. And by the way, we got to do something with our young people and for our young people. And we're going to. Why? Because they're more bruised and bloodied and beaten than we ever were. They have temptations on them that are incredible. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 6:10 says the very same thing. That we are the temple of the living God. God will dwell in us. Colossians 1:28. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Children, did you hear that?
Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Two incredible things that Jesus said, you will do greater things and I must go. And how can Jesus say such things? How? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Come on. Right? Be with me. How can Jesus say those things? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Before offering Himself as a sacrificial gift victim, Christ sought for the most essential and complete gift to bestow upon His followers. The gift that would bring within its reach the boundless resources of grace. What's boundless? Boundless. You know, that's eternity. Forever. By the Spirit, the Savior would be accessible to all. In this sense, He would be nearer to them than if He had not ascended on high. Desire of Ages 669. There is a thought to ponder. Amen? How could Jesus make those incredible statements, the gift of the Holy Spirit? Number three, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, you all know this story, don't you? Matthew 26:31. Take a look at that really quick. I want to get an example. Okay? Here's a familiar story. Children, you all know this one too. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee." This is before the Garden of Gethsemane. He's talking to His disciples at this difficult time. And there's a disciple named Peter who says, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Oh, Peter, Peter, truly I say to you that this very night before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to Jesus, like a teenage son says to me, even if I had to die for you, Jesus, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. And when we move a couple of verses over in the same chapter, what do we find out? That Peter, even with cursing and swearing, three times denies the Savior to get himself out of hot water. To get himself out of hot water, right? And the beauty of that story is it concludes by saying, and he went out and wept bitterly. And brothers and sisters, I hold that up before you to compare with the other story that says, and he went out and hung himself. Yeah. See, one realized he made a mistake, threw the money in the temple, but instead of throwing himself on the ground and saying, I blew it, Lord, forgive me and change me. Instead it was, you know what? I thought I was going to be number one. Now I see I'm not. There's no sense in living. I'm going to go kill myself. But Peter said, I am sorry, Lord. Would you please do something with me? And he wept bitterly. And you all know what happened. What in the world happened to Peter when we look at Acts 2:36? Just listen to this, folks. Tell me, does this sound like the Peter who denied Jesus three times? In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit falls, right? And who stands up to preach? Peter stands up to preach. I want you to notice what he says. He's right in the midst of his sermon, and he said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, I don't know if you caught that, but he was standing in front of all the religious leaders, all the temple priests, all the temple guards, all the people who had come to the feast, and he boldly stood up and said, "You crucified God's Messiah." Now, does that sound like the sniveling, frightened person who denied Jesus three times when confronted by a woman? In fact, if you look closely at this, look at verse chapter 3, in case you think this was a fly-by-night experience that happened here. "But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at all of this? And why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we have made this man walk? God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life.'" How long do you think Peter's going to be in the preaching business? You know, folks, I draw courage by his pronouncements. Why? Because it says the Holy Spirit was poured out in chapter 2, and in that instant the Holy Spirit inspired him to preach, in which he boldly said to them the facts, and then later on another experience happened and gave him the opportunity to address the Sanhedrin. And look what he said very boldly and plainly to them. And then if we had time, we'd look at chapter 4, verse 8. He did it again. Brothers and sisters, what happened to Peter? What happened? The Holy Spirit. "I will live in you. I will bring the presence of Jesus to you. And you will have power. Power to be my sons, my daughter, and live a life like I live." The Holy Spirit is what happened to Peter. The most powerful Bible text. Jesus' two incredible statements. How can Jesus say such thing? What does the Holy Spirit do? He changes our character. Hallelujah. He changes our character. And how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Somebody answered it. I don't even have to look. I want you to know. I've got the notes here. Please look. If you got a pencil, write down. John 14:26. John 15:26. John 16:7. In three of the five places where he talks about the Holy Spirit, he says, "Ask me and I will ask the Father and he will send you the Holy Spirit." Is that too tough? Ask Jesus to send him to us. So now the question is, children, what is the answer to the question, what text is the most powerful text in all the Bible as far as I'm concerned? Coral, do you know what it is? Are you listening, Coral? Where's Kayla? Joel? Bonnie? Here it is. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Friends, this is how we can be Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Let me tell you something. It is not easy to follow the disciplines of our church because we understand the Bible in a very unique but a proper way. And for any of you who really, really love Jesus, if you're like me, it's very frustrating. But what keeps me going, and I want it to keep you going too, is the promise, Christ in you. In fact,
Balin read our scripture for us today. Did you notice what the scripture said? God in you to will and to do His good pleasure. That's Philippians 2. God will work in you to will and to do His good pleasure. That's our hope. We want to unleash the power of God in our lives and in our Paradise Church. And brothers and sisters, we must ask daily for the Holy Spirit, because that is God in us. And that is our hope. And then, if you let me indulge me one second longer, let's bring our friends and neighbors and fellow workers to our church so they can also be encouraged and brought hope to learn these beautiful messages about God's ability to care for us in our trials, our temptation, our fears, our conflicts, our anxieties. Father in heaven, I pray You would help us ponder the simple thought, Christ in you. And that we will come to grips with it here in Paradise by members. And we will share it with others so they too can have the hope that is absolutely essential to face the things that will soon transpire. Father in heaven, while we're singing our closing hymn, I want each person here to pray to You in their mind and ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want You to remove any fear or hesitation from anybody to pray for that Holy Spirit here tonight, today, during our closing hymn. And then, Father in heaven, as we leave this sanctuary, I want You to give us the reminder every day to ask for the Holy Spirit. And the reason we're doing that is because we want the presence and the character and the power of Jesus in our life and in our church. Grant us this, and thank You, You will, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International Copyright 2010, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.